service. And the title of this whole thing is called Supply and Demand. We are in a Mountain Movers movement, a faith movement. And so the title of this is Supply and Demand. I hope you're ready. Lean in, get ready, get your stuff in order. And we're gonna commune with God today. And it's going to be an amazing time. So,
awesome. You guys ready?
Ready.
Lean in, CTV. Listen, I was thinking about supply and demand today. I was thinking about when all this craziness started. There was a plentiful supply in all the stores, and then all of a sudden, within a day, it became a demand. Right? And so, next thing you know, people are in a frantic frenzy, trying to find the weirdest thing in the world, toilet paper. I mean, I still can't grasp that because...
Well, we just thought it was somewhere else.
Yeah.
Only California and them are doing that. That's weird. Why are they doing that?
Yeah. So everybody began to go out and take all of the supply, and then the next thing you know, it became a huge demand on the stores because they're trying to keep up with the supplies they have. But then they run out of supplies, and all of a sudden this whole thing becomes a demand, and they're having people come in their face screaming and yelling, demanding the things that they don't have in the store. It's hard to keep a supply when people begin to hoard, right? It's hard to keep a supply when people begin to hoard, and you can think about that spiritually too. It's hard to keep yourself full of the supply of the kingdom when you got people around you that just want to hoard everything you have. And so, I don't even know who that was for. That was for somebody. But anyway, there's a scripture I want to open up with. I got a bunch of notes here. I feel like I got a whole sermon, but we're going to preach it together. So, anyway, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, this is out of the Amplified Version. It says, "And my God will liberally supply, filled into full, your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." As I began to dig into this and began to study it, one thing stuck out to me before I could get into the rest of the verse, and that was, "And my God." Not my Kroger, not my Walmart, not everything else, but my God. My God will liberally supply. Means that he has so much in store for you that there's nothing that can take away from it to where he would have to have a demand on the kingdom in order to get it. He has so much supply that there's no demand towards it. So I was thinking about this. My God, I think Paul here is pointing out something. He's telling the people that your God, my God, will supply all your needs. But let me picture something else for you. My God is a reference to intimacy. It's a reference to intimacy because he's literally taking claim to who his God is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, this is so good, says, "So I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, that is to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior, a life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation." Let me point out something about this. The reason I brought this verse in here is because I want you to understand that every time Paul began to talk about his God, he referenced him with intimacy. He said, "So I, the prisoner for the Lord." I'm not a prisoner to the circumstances of the world. I'm not a prisoner because I can't find toilet paper. I'm not a prisoner because of all the chaos going on. I'm not a prisoner to the things of the world. But I am a prisoner of the Lord. And therefore, when I become his prisoner, he therefore has the capability to supply everything that I need. And it's not a prisoner of being shackled and chained. He's talking about a prisoner of freedom. When was the last time you became a prisoner of freedom rather than a prisoner of the world? I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner in his freedom. And then it gives me the capabilities to exhibit godly character, meaning that when I do have something in plenty, it gives me the ability to share with those that don't have. If you lack, it's because people are hoarding things in the kingdom that they should have been sharing with you. It gives me the ability to have godly character and moral courage. I can stand up in the midst of a storm. I can stand up and be who I'm supposed to be no matter what's going on in life. It gives me personal integrity. It means I don't have to walk around in fear, flipping out like everybody else is walking around, flipping out. And it gives me a mature behavior. It means I don't have to go steal out of somebody's basket at Walmart because they have more than enough. It means that I have maturity in my life and I can behave the way the Lord would behave. Right? I think what God is doing in this moment and trying to teach us in this moment is that we need to lean on Him instead of everything else. We need to stop leaning on Kroger to have everything we need and start leaning on the Lord to have everything. I was back there during worship and I just felt like God kept hitting me with this. Maybe we get so focused on my God shall supply all my needs, meaning He's going to bring me money. Maybe the supply that you need is way more spiritual than it is physical. Maybe the supply He's going to give you is more faith in your life as you're sitting in your home in quarantine. Maybe the thing He's going to do in your life and supply in your life is signs, wonders, and miracles rather than money and possession. Possessions always fade away, but the supernatural things will live on forever because it's the kingdom of God. So I wrote this down and I want to say this to you. How do we demand supply but have no relationship or intimacy? How do we demand supply from God when we have no relationship or intimacy at all? It's almost like, God, I'm going to serve you when it's bad, but when it's good, I'm good. I don't need you anymore. But when struggle comes, when trial comes, when tribulation comes, then I'm going to demand from you the things that I need. And we demand out of a place where there's no intimacy and no relationship with Him at all. It's almost like we demand Kroger to do things for us and we really don't have a relationship with them at all. Other than walking in the store and buying their product. It's like you want God to supply a product for you, but you want no intimacy for Him. Listen, I'm telling you, this whole quarantine has wrecked my world because it's opened my eyes up to see that I can't sit around and demand something when I have no intimacy with the One who provides. That's it.
I was just going to say, and most of that you kept mentioning when you kept saying Kroger's and different things like that, it's the reason you have no relationship with Kroger's is because you're a consumer. And consumers consume.
She seems very hollow.
They don't give. They just consume. Okay. And so if you're not there to give Kroger's anything, you're there to take from them and consume from them what they have. And I think that's the problem is we've learned very well to become consumers. And we've forgotten what it is to have a give and take relationship with the Lord, that we give into it so that we can receive. It's really not a take, it's a receive from God. We receive from Him. We don't take anything from God really at all. We receive from Him. But I think when we look at Jesus like He's our spiritual grocery store and we want to check in, have a credit card, and swipe, you know, our card and get from Him what we need at the moment. You know, we have our good holy card that we pull out at the moment. I think what happens is we misinterpret our relationship, and in the end, we consume. And that's why we have nothing left to give out, because all we are is consumers. And I think that's where we get stuck.
Let me just finish with one more scripture and then I'll release it, because what you said is so right on and so real. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. I love what you said, Pastor Jen, about we have become consumers. And when we become consumers, even in the kingdom, like we come into the church, we're like, feed me, but we never go home and eat for ourselves in presence. Right? And so I love what this verse says.
We don't. We consume, but then we don't share the gospel.
Yeah.
I mean, think about church right now. You can't, you have no members of church. right now. There's no membership for church.
That's right.
Because there's nobody in the building.
There you go.
Yeah. I mean, and we try to figure out how do we do this whole thing. And if we consume so much, now it has pushed us to a point like, what are you going to do with what you've heard? What are you going to do with what you've read? Now you have to contribute to what he has said. We can't ask God to just be like, I need you to give me. I demand this. And we don't say it in our prayers because that's, you know, we feel bad, but the way we pray, it is like a demand. You need to do this. I need you in this moment. And it's like, wow.
Think about a consumer. Think about, and I'm just going to get real for a minute. Think about when you consume food, and you consistently consume and consume and consume, it has to go somewhere. And the way that it releases itself is through waste. And so what happens is when we consume, but we're doing nothing with it, then what happens is we waste it. And it literally comes out like waste. And we do nothing with it but just waste what God has given us.
Absolutely. It's so good. Listen, that's so good. And we do waste it. And I was just thinking too, you know, we consume so much from God, but how much do we give back to him? Do we spend more time in his feet ministering to him than we do want him to minister to us? You know, and we were created to worship. And our worship ministers to him. Think about that. That is so rich. When I become somebody that isn't a consumer, but I become a giver back to my King, and I worship at his feet, and I give back to him. Think about a father. When a child is grateful, and isn't consuming everything, but is grateful when their father gives them something, and they lift up their hands and they thank their father, how much more would the Father in heaven want to supply to us when we are grateful for what we have by turning around and getting at his feet and just telling Daddy, we're so thankful for what you do. So thankful.
That's why he supplied.
Yeah.
From the beginning.
Yeah.
And when he stooped down to create, that's what he supplied.
Yes.
To give back to him. And then he said, man can't live alone. So he said, I'll resupply to this man the demand that's needed for a woman.
Because of his worship. So I want to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11 real quick. This is out of the New American Standard. It says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is so good. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I think Paul grabbed a hold of something in this. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner to the degree that I know he's going to supply everything I need. But even in the moment, everything that I have sitting around me, I count as nothing because I just need him.
Right.
In this moment, and I'm going to be that I keep saying that, but in this moment, I'm telling you right now, this moment we're in this season that we're in, God is looking for you to just look at everything else around you as rubbish and just want him more than anything else that you've got in your life. I want to know him to the degree that I understand the power of his resurrection. I want to know him to the degree that I understand and feel the fellowship of his sufferings. That means I have the fellowship with him and understand his pain. I'm going to understand who he is. And in turn, he will supply everything that I need to grow and be.
It's very loud.
I wrote a couple things down that if this doesn't follow with a comma with you, if we do not learn supply and demand, we'll never make it.
It is on. I can turn it up if you want.
If you supply something, no matter how good it is, that there's no demand, you'll go bankrupt. Let me say it again. If you supply something, no matter how good it is, but there's no demand, you'll go bankrupt. If you're good at doing something, but there's no need for it, like a demand, it'll fall. It doesn't matter how good it is, if there's no demand, whether you're standing on a corner at the beginning of a business, and there's no demand in that neighborhood, it's going to go bankrupt. You might have all the supply you need in the grocery store, but if there's no people around for that demand, it's going to fall. God really laid this on my heart. If there's no hunger, there's no dinner.
Good.
If the appetite controls the ability to supply, listen to me. If the appetite controls the ability to supply, we have to have an appetite for God. We have to have a hunger for God. Because if we don't have an appetite, there is no supply. Because we're not hungry, we won't get no dinner. Because if we don't have an appetite, then there's nothing to eat. If I don't have an appetite for this word, then I'm going to go hungry. I didn't have a command for it. Listen to this.
That's why it says, taste and see that I'm good.
Because there's got to be an appetite. Because there will be never no supply. If you did not have a hunger to eat dinner, you're not going to eat. Even though it's sitting at that table, you would not have an appetite for it. You might as well just leave it there because there's no, even though there's a whole supply, but you didn't have no demand. Listen to Mark 6, 5 and 6. He could do no miracles there except laying hands on a few people that were sick to heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. I'm going to say that again. He could do no miracles there except laying hands on a few people that were sick because he was amazed at their lack of faith. If we don't have a lack of faith, if we are lacking in faith, then there's no demand. Jesus walks into a city and he's ready to give up all that he has, but there was no demand because there was a lack of faith. There was only a few little pieces of miracles. He only laid hands on a few. Amen. And so there was no demand in his own city.
He had all the supply.
He had everything that they ever needed. He had the whole supply, but there was no demand to pull on him to give them what they needed.
Listen, if you, I've said this many times, if you would just try Jesus, it'd change your life.
Yeah,
if you just
put
a prayer in your in all your passions and desires, it will change your life. The supply is endless. Endless. Just have a demand for it. Because if you don't, what did he do?
As great as God is, as strong as he is, as mighty as he is, as powerful as he is, he's at the mercy of our hunger.
So
as great as he is, as merciful as he is, as powerful as he is, he's at the mercy of our hunger. There's got to be a demand because there's a bull to buy.
I think about, as you were saying that, and what Pastor Josh said just a minute ago about being the good father and to supply. And as you began to talk about the lack of faith that Jesus, then he said, but you have to have childlike faith. And as I was sitting here, I began to think about how when we're children, we are in such a hurry to grow up. But yet, when we're children, we don't worry about anything being supplied. We know that our parents are going to take care of what we need. Jada was running the bath water today, and after the tub was completely full, she was putting more water in it. And I said, girl, shut that water off. I said, you're wasting it. Well, how am I wasting it, Mom? I said, because I paid for that. And she kind of looked at me, and I'm like, what? Yeah, I paid for every bit of that that comes out of that faucet. Turn that water off. And she kind of looked at me because there's no concept. But I think for us, to be a child because we were in such a hurry to grow up that we think we're all grown up in God now. And we want to be the parent. And so it's really hard for God to father us and lead us and for us to have childlike faith because we've forgotten what it is to be a child because we are the leader and not the listener. We are the one who keeps going and moving, and we want to be the director and not the directed. We don't want to take discipline. We don't want to take, instruction. We want to be the one giving it constantly. And I think the reason that there's no appetite for any of that is because we don't want to be a child, because we don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be led. We want to do what it needs to do. And, you know, the saying, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Well, that's the same thing. As God is the greatest chief, you know, it's time for us to kind of back ourselves down and get into order with God. And I think that's why they weren't hungry for him, because they wanted to lead.
Because they wanted the father of the father.
That's right.
And if you want that supply, I've said it when I preached it a few weeks ago. You have to stay in that middle chair where that is an open communication daily, hourly. The moment you jump to fear and fear takes you to pride, I'm telling you right now, you have to stay in the middle seat so that the supply will continue to go for the demand that you want of God.
Are you putting a demand on life, or is life putting a demand on you? A demand means willingness, desire, and ability. Supply and demand. It means willingness, desire, and ability. A demand creates a supply. If you have a demand and a hunger, it's going to create a supply. Like childlike faith. The simplicity of a child in faith. They just believe, just like Zion said, well, I can just worship right here. I can serve him right here in my home. It's just a belief. There's a demand that he had in simplicity, and it brings the supply.
What I find when we're in and out food is the same kind of conversation. They're eating me out of house and home. I have a supply, but they're demanding more food out of us. And like the child like faith, they just know, like, I'm just gonna eat because it's just gonna be there. It should be there.
Yeah.
And they're coming and pulling up and saying, thank you, because I don't have enough. I just got laid off because everybody's closed. And thank you for having a meal. They're eating me out of house and home. And it's because they know that supply's there, and they're in a demand moment, like saying, well, where's this at? And they're trying their best as parents to say, I'm trying to provide. Here's a free meal. Here's some snacks. Here's this. The child don't see all the behind the scenes to get to it. And what the crazy thing is the father tries to protect the child from that and just gives them what they're demanding. He supplies it.
Yeah. You guys triggered me all over the place. I found a scripture and it just hit me when you're talking about childlike faith and being a child. I like what you said about we didn't know how to be children because we felt like we had to grow up so fast. And I think some of that for me personally was longing to be able to do what I wanted.
I'm grown.
Yes. I wanted to be able to go out and experience the world. And what I missed out on was the supply of my father. And understanding that. Listen to this scripture. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Now, what I mean when I talk about children and their guardians is this. As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, even though he is the future owner and master of all the estate. But he is under the authority of guardians and household administrators or managers until the date set by his father. I think it's been hard for fathers to really release us in supply because we've been so demanding to grow up that we miss our childhood. And if we're not careful, we can do that in the kingdom as well. God wants to supply for us. He wants the poor. He wants to, I love what Ephesians says. He wants to lavish himself on us to such a degree that there's an abundance on us, but he can't do that until we know how to manage abundance. We We have felt like a fast food people, like we have to devour everything in front of us, but never give out because we have to hoard to ourselves, otherwise we're not going to have enough supply. And some kids in this state, in this city even, are going through a place right now where they don't have enough. So when they get something, they feel like they got to eat it and devour it. And the next thing that comes in, they got to eat it and devour it. But I want you to understand something about the kingdom of God. There's an endless supply of what he has for you. You just got to stay in. You just got to press in. You just got to get close to him. And he's going to lavish his love. He's going to lavish his blessings on you. He desires to fill you to so overflowing that it just oozes out and dumps on other people around you.
This is the problem.
God told me that he's endless. He told me today that he's endless. And that there is a full supply. But he also told me that everybody doesn't have the same hunger. And I go back to God says he'll supply all your needs. But I won't supply it because you need it. I'll supply it because you're hungry for it. Some of you are waiting to say, oh, you know what? He said he was going to supply all my needs. Now, some of you get blessings and you get little kisses from God because he does give you some things that you have desired. But the most important thing is because it's not because we need it. It's because we're hungry for it. He wants to supply what he has, like you said, in that middle chair, that we stay right in that middle chair and get what he has for us in this hour.
What's hard, Mom, is that there's people hungry and he supplies, and then there's this, their hunger is the demand that they want more. The problem happens is because we live in a society that's so fat and it's fast enough. So we don't wait upon the Lord. We don't stop and wait and lay down in the green pastures and just rest in it, pray in it, and just wait upon it. And so we get frustrated, and then we leave his presence before he gives us the demand that he's supplied for us. And then we get mad at the people around us, mad at the people that are supposed to be praying for us, mad at the church, because we up and left before he gave it to us. And there's a supply and demand, but it's not on your terms, it's on his. So we have to realize that sometimes you just got to hold on to the altar and not let go until something happens. And wait in it and linger in it and just keep praying. He knows what's best. Don't up and leave. Don't up and go. And then blame everybody else because you took the steps away from the Lord, not the Lord. You did.
There's nowhere to go.
No.
You can't get up and leave in a place where we are right now. There's a supply and a demand, and he has put us in a place in this hour for a reason. And some of us would think, well, you know, this is the corona, this is this, coronavirus, whatever you want to call it, all of this. But he has placed us to wait. And the whole world says hurry, and the kingdom of God says wait. Be still and know that I'm God. Wait upon the Lord, for I will renew your strength.
Yeah. Well,
and it's caused us to calm ourselves down to this.
Here's the problem. We want to run, and just like we can't leave, we're all going to the other room. I'm done with this. You can't outrun God. Every time you run from him, he's right behind you. You run as far as you know, he's still right there. Guess what he's going to do? He's still going to do the exact same thing you ran from. Are you done running? Okay, let's take a walk now. Now I need you to lay down the green pasture. And then when you finally submit to me, God says, then I'm going to start pulling the supply that you were demanding from the beginning. Now we got to go through this whole process of walking around this place in this mountain because you got so upset because I didn't give it to you at the moment you wanted it. So let's take a walk. Now let's sit down. Now let's rest. Now what did you want again? And he already knows. But you have to literally submit. He's the great physician. So you have to lay on the table and let him do what he needs to do in the time he needs to do it. I don't want any doctor rushing through my body. He takes time. He's precise. He divides. I don't want anybody rushing through my story. He's the great author, the beginning and the finisher of my faith. It takes that time. So quit rushing the process. The supply and demand, it's right there. Just quit rushing. Line it up. We see it physically where people are trying to rush to get it. Just wait. It's coming. It's in transit. Just wait. It should be here. Just wait. It's okay. You're going to get it. Just wait. So good.
Supply and demand. Supply pertains to how much the producers of a product or service are willing to produce and can provide with limited amount of resources available. Demand, the desire for a product to be serviced. Demand refers to how much of that product, commodity, or service a consumer is willing or able to purchase. What is the demand in your life today? Is it fear? Because the world has a full supply of that right now. What's the demand on your life? Is it stress? Is it anxiety? Is it worry? What's the demand on your life? What is being asked of you? What is sucking your supply line dry? What is the demand on your life today? What is it? Where's your supply coming from? Where is it coming from? This is what we've been talking about, but where is your supply coming from? Do you know? I think that's what God's setting us down to realize right now in these very moments. Is who is our supply? Who is our source? What is the demand in our life? What do we spend our days focused on? Are you all out of sorts and uptight in your home because you are worried about whether or not you can supply your needs according to your riches and your glory? What are you worried about? Are you worried about what you can give to your family right now, even to small businesses? What are you worried about right at this minute? Whether you can supply for your employees or different things like that? What are you gaining your source from at this moment? And that doesn't mean that there are things in this world that God puts here so that it can be supplied to us. So don't get me all wrong when you're saying, well, I have to provide for my family or I have to provide for my business. Don't you think that God knows that? The Word of God says, for my Father owns a thousand cattle on 1,000 hills. Right. But if he's not your Father, how do you get the supply?
My God.
My Father owns. Your supply is to come from the Father. Again, like I said, it doesn't mean that there's not supply in this world that he gives to us. There's wisdom in that. But just like James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. God can tell you where the supply is in this world for you. But the demand that you need to have is for his presence and for his wisdom, not for what he's going to give you. When was the last time in your life that you demanded God's presence? When did you demand God's presence? When did you show up in your home just like you would at the grocery store, ready to consume what was taking place there because you knew that God was supplying what you needed right in your home? When was the last morning that you woke up demanding that God's presence be with you wherever you go? Let it be your source. Let it be your supply. Let it be the line that you draw from all day long. When was it the last time that you asked for his wisdom to go where you needed to go? To do what you needed to do, to follow after the Father. When was the last time you asked God's presence to come to you? When was the last time it was in high demand? True supply comes from the Father when our lives demand his presence. When our lives demand his presence be at the center of our lives. then we are supplied. I think that's why God says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and my glory. If you are seeking his glory, if you are seeking who he is, then that's where your supply comes from. Not because God owns everything and has everything and just wants to give it to you like spoiled children. It doesn't work that way. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7. I want to go to that just for a second. Because it ties in. This is a prerequisite before it says, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer and supplication. This is what stuck out to me. Not don't be anxious. Not don't worry. But by prayer and supplication. Supplication is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly and humbly, to plead humbly for. And prayer is sincere thanksgiving or request made to God. It's thankfulness. When I pray, I want to come and I want to begin to sit with God and tell him how thankful I am of what he's done and who he is, how thankful I am just because he's God and God alone. And then when I begin to sup with him, I begin to share my most intimate needs and desires of what I have going on in my life, of who he is. When was the last time that you laid your stress, your worry, your fear to the side and came to God first, thanking him for who he was? Thanking him for what he's done. Telling him that he's just good, because he's God, and because you have all you need because you have him and him alone. And second, what was the last time you humbly pleaded for just his presence to be made known? Just his presence. I believe that this can also be called communion with him. Communion, the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a spiritual level. Sorry to burst your bubble, but it's not just about bread and juice. That's why Pastor Brandon was saying it really doesn't matter what you take of it. What the point of it is where your heart is and what those emblems represent to you. It's his presence. It's communing with him. It's coming into fellowship with him in an intimate place. That's what prayer and supplication does. What if Philippians 4, 6 read like this? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, commune with God. In everything, commune with God in thanksgiving and let your requests be known to him. The greatest thing about God's supply is that it's limitless. When we talk about supply and demand, if you look at what that definition is and what it said, is that the supply is when the producer can provide only to a certain limit for what their available resources are. The reason stores are running out is because things aren't available to them at their resources. But if you would only look and see that God is good and that he has every resource that you need, every bit of what you need, if you would just know that his presence is the thing that you should demand, that's when all these good things, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom. See, God's supply has no limit, but our demand for his presence does. We set limits.
Matthew 5, 6 says, he that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. He that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Are you hungry today? Are you thirsty? Are you really hungry for God? Are you really supping after God? Are you really communing with God? Because he said he that hunger and thirst after righteousness, not after all these other things, but after righteousness, shall be filled, shall have that supply. I don't know about you, but I want to be hungry and I want to be thirsty after righteousness so I can be filled today.
Communion. It's a thing we do at church in a building a lot of times to remember who He is. And I want to challenge you just to get ready and prepared for communion, because I want to read this and we're going to take communion together. We are going to connect with Christ and remember Him. Now let me read this Matthew part, Matthew 26, 26 and 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take and eat, for this is My body." Then He took the cup and He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood, the new covenant, in which is shed for many for the remission of the sins, of sins." We do this often. And if you've gone to church or anything, it's something that is done at church. Let me set the stage for you. They were trying to gather in a room. Maybe like a room like you're in. They were getting ready to celebrate and prepare for Passover. We're praying to God that He passes over us. Through all this stuff that's going on, that it just passes over us. We're not getting no virus, and we're bleeding the blood of Jesus on all things. Before He said the statement that is made, He said that dinner at the dinner table. The challenge with this, and I know this has happened at homes, there's an argument at the dinner table. We have an argument, and sometimes that happens, and you're just like, "Man, I'm preparing a meal, and I'm sitting there trying to get ready to eat," and all of a sudden there's confusion at the table. We've all been there. Try to settle it down and eat, and then if you can't get past it, you're just frustrated through your meal, and you're gone. Basically, what happened in this meal was Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray Me, and has." And then He goes on to say what He says. What I love about the beginning of this, that He talks about the communion. And you can go ahead and pass that communion out. That's fine. We can go ahead and start doing that. If you need to take communion, go ahead and pass it out at home and all that stuff. Whatever you guys got to do. Just bear with us. We're bearing with you. Get your cups or sip your cups. I don't care what you do. How you do with your kids. If you got a bottle, with your baby, I don't care. They know. We represent it. And so I want to challenge you in this moment. And I want you to catch what, see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they just give different accounts. And what I love at the beginning of Luke, it just says, when the hour came, He reclined at the table. Now listen, He just had a conversation. One of you is going to betray Me. And then all of a sudden, when the hour came, He reclines at the table. He's reclined. What's that mean? He's comfortable. If you're reclined, you're at ease. If you're reclined, you're not uptight. You're relaxed. Now, get this. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is about to be murdered for the wrong charges. And here we are. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Good Friday wasn't so good. And yet He reclines knowing He's about to suffer for you. He reclines knowing He's about to be murdered so you can have freedom. The ultimate sacrifice. He reclines back knowing that he is about to be beat and they won't choose him, they'll choose Barabbas. He reclines, and here we are. And he exposes and says, one of you is going to do that, and there's disruption. And the next statement he makes is, and they started to eat, and Jesus took the bread, and he broke it. When he breaks the bread, and he says, do this. He says, Jesus took the bread, and then he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat of my body. Because I need you to remember me. I need you to remember my body is going to be broken. It's not that. Now, listen, I know we're going to be ending this real quick. But this is the most important part. So out of anything, to just lean into this. I would have thought Jesus would have had his last supper after the resurrection, that it was his body that was broken and the blood that flowed. But he does it before he even goes to the cross. My body's going to be broken. So when you take this bread, and we're going to separate it, because you, sometimes we do it different ways, but today, we are separating this today. When you take this, just realize he was broken just for you. But when you take it also, just say, you know, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Because when that's broken, and you understand what he feels, then you get activated to do something about it. Then there's a responsibility, because with knowledge comes responsibility. We can't play ignorant anymore. The church has to actually do something now. We can't meet in a building. So what are you going to do about it?
Good.
And your brokenness.
Good.
So I'm going to have Pastor Josh get into this part right here and pray over the bread. We're going to take it.
Good.
If you got anything else to say to it, say, because I know you was about to bite up a bit on that one.
He said, he leaned back.
Go ahead.
The Bible says that Jesus came to fulfill, right? So then you said he leaned back at the table. And it instantly took me to Psalm 23. And he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He had somebody he held close to him, but was a betrayer sitting next to him at the table that the Father prepared for him to take with everybody.
Dang.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me as you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What he was saying is, I know that I'm getting ready to go and be broken for you, but I'm going to lean back.
You know why? He was so, because he's the King of Kings, and this is what he's wanting from all of us. He wants you to be so secure in who you are in Christ that no matter who's around you, I'm good. I don't care if it's my worst enemy. I'm good. God's got me. I'm anchored behind the veil. Thank you. My anchor is found in Christ. No matter which way the boat rocks. And so Christ had to give the example with the one that would try to give him the death kiss later on that night.
Okay.
And he says, do this. Because my body's going to be broken. And remember me. And you have an opportunity, I'm telling you right now, God is going to, listen, when you take communion in your home, what you are about to do is create a foundational thing in your house, that you're saying that Jesus Christ is the head of this house. And we are going to come together. We're coming together, and you're coming together. And you are setting the presence of the Lord right in the middle of your home and saying, he has full reign, full access to my house, to my situation. And maybe this is a long time coming, but listen, he's been right there. Here we go, doing this. Maybe it looks weird to you. That's okay. He loves you right in your mess. He accepts you right in your mess.
I think Jesus wants us to learn to lean back in the presence of the enemy. Not only did he lean back, but he wants to teach us to be at peace. He wants to teach us to lean back in the presence of our enemies because we stand in his presence. And we have to learn to rest in his presence. If we do not rest in his presence, then there's nothing but chaos, turmoil. And most people are on the end and edge of their seats because they don't know what's happening next and they don't know how to lean back. But he leaned back and he's trying to give us the example of us leaning back too in the presence of our enemies today.
So intriguing to me because here we are, Sunday morning, the week before all of this takes place, before he dies on the cross. Do you understand that he's prepared a table before us right in front of everything that's going on in society right in front of us. And all he's asking us to do is just sit back in his presence because the food that he's put on this table for you in front of your enemies is him. It's his presence. And he, like you said earlier, come and taste and see that I am good. And I'm just reminded that it was just a week ago, meaning last Sunday, that I gave my life to Christ 2 weeks before Easter Sunday, back in 1997. You know why? Because he had prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And it took me walking into that church that Sunday morning broken. See, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him. It was by his stripes that we are healed. I had to realize that. I had to walk into a church broken and realize that he broke himself for me so that I wouldn't have to live in brokenness anymore. Do you understand? You might not be in this building with us right now, but that's okay. Because salvation doesn't happen in a building, it happens in your life. Salvation can happen right now where you're sitting. Before we ever take communion, just take communion with him by tasting of his presence right now. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter how lost you are. It doesn't matter what struggles you've got going on in your life. His arms are wide open right now. He became the sacrificial lamb that set it apart for once and for all. We don't have to wait for a priest to go and plead the blood for us. We can do it ourselves by walking into the presence of Jesus Christ right now. He gave us full access. I invite you right now, as his arms are spread wide open, I invite you right now just to get down on your knees and understand that he's getting ready to wrap his arms of love around you. And I get it. I didn't feel worthy enough of it. I didn't feel good enough. But sometimes you just got to move beyond your feelings because you have a God that has felt everything that you felt. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you no matter what you're going through. He desires you. He's for you. So right now, I just want to pray with you. And if you need Jesus in your life, I want you to get down on your knees in your home. I know this seems foolish, but trust me, you're going to wake up alive. You're going to get up off of your knees alive. Notice I said wake up, because right now you're asleep, and God wants to wake your spirit up with salvation. So right now, I just want you to pray this with me. Say, Jesus, this morning, I recognize my need for a Savior. I thank you what you did on the cross.
Thank you for what you did on the cross.
I thank you for what you paid for me.
And
this morning,
I acknowledge you
as Lord,
and
a Savior
of my life.
I will live out the rest of my days
for you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Do you realize it's that simple? The Bible says that they that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus. It's that simple. He was broken for you. He laid down his life for you. They put him on a whipping post, and they used a thing called the cat of nine tails, and they began to whip him and beat him 39 lashes. Some scholars say that they beat him to the point where you couldn't even recognize that he was a man anymore. And the whole time, he found joy in it because he could see your face. He knew he was doing it for a purpose and for a reason. And I need you to understand this morning that what we're doing, yes, this might be a piece of bread, but what he did was for real and was for you. So Jesus, today, we take this bread in honor of what you did for us. Thank you for taking the stripes upon your body. Thank you for being broken so that I don't have to be. Thank you for what you've done on the cross, Jesus. We honor you and we bless you in Jesus' name.
I wrote this down by participating in the Lord's Supper. We are once again reminded of Christ's sacrifice and its significance in our life. The cup represents the blood of Christ that he shed to seal and confirm the new covenant of spiritual salvation through devoted faith in Christ. Through devoted faith in Christ. His blood sealed the deal. My mom had me do that. The juice. This is so important. His blood.
I just keep hearing his song. His blood that Jesus shed for me. Way back on Calvary. Oh, it's the blood that gives me strength from day to day. And it will never, ever lose its power. It reaches to the highest heavens, to the lowest valleys. It's his blood that gives us strength from day to day. Father, thank you for your cross. Thank you for your shed blood, God. On that day, thousands, 2,000 years ago, that caused us to have the new covenant. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thank you, Father God, that on that cross that day, you gave up your spirit and you dripped your blood, God, upon this earth. And your saving grace from the Old Testament to the new, God, from the Old Covenant to the new, God, that causes your grace to be sufficient for us today. Thank you for your blood, God, that was shed for us. May we never, ever forget this in this hour. God, may we always have a remembrance of your cross, God. Thank you for the blood of the lintels of our doorposts, Father God, as we go through the Passover, God. The true spotless lamb that was shed for us before the foundation of the earth. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, congratulations. And since we've done communion today, please don't let this be a one-hit wonder. Do it often. You don't have to do it every day because it becomes routine. But when you do do it, make it so important and intimate. If you did accept Christ as Lord and Savior, connect with us. We're on Facebook. You can message us. You can email us at info@remnantchurch.us and say, hey, I accepted Christ. I want some more information. We will get you plugged in to the church online. God is raising up remnants all over the world. It has nothing to do with the name of our church. It's just the body of Christ. So connect with us. We're going to sing just like we have been. And we're going to just let this fade out and let God just rest upon your home. And whatever happens when we're done, you continue to go. Just do what He does best. He just dwells. Get ready for Remnant Kids. They're going to be coming on soon. We love you. We're just going to worship to tie this whole thing together.
You called me to the table. You asked me to sit in. I'm longing for your presence. Call me to the table.